Thank you, Krista. Thank you, church. It's an honor to be able to share the word with you this morning. I don't want to make it too long because there's a phrase that I was raised with, and it was a phrase that said, "Philip, cut your words short in righteousness." Now, what that basically means is, Philip, know when to shut up. There comes a time where we begin to realize it's not how much you speak of, it's how much you need to shut up. And you need to hear from what God is trying to tell you to just calm down, take it easy. And I might just give you a little warning. As the Holy Spirit leads upon us this morning, in each and every one of our hearts, I really want to trust God for the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit to come into this service in such a way that you will sense the tangible presence of God right here in the midst of us. When God is in the midst of us, He does a lot of different things. Like when He works within us, He will oftentimes convict us. When He works within us, He will try to comfort us as well. He will try to coordinate something within us, to stimulate us to move in a certain kind of a way. But I want to encourage you to let God, the Holy Spirit, do whatever is necessary to transform you in this place today. There's a transforming work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in all of our lives. I want to be changed from glory to glory. I want to go from self-glory to God's glory. I want something of His glory to be reflected within Philip DeVries. As I begin to minister, I want to see some things happening. You can see up on the board, it says, our message today is about man looks in the outward, but God looks on the heart. Kind of dropped it out there a little bit, but God looks upon the heart. When we start looking at this theme, this upside-down kingdom, I want to kind of pull something up. But before we pull that up, I want to say that in the worship service this morning, Francois mentioned something about, so shall I be saved. So shall I be delivered. The word saved, get it, write it, establish it. So shall I be delivered from my enemies. Now, enemies are not always out there. Sometimes enemies are right here. I think Krista hit the nail on the head. There was a phrase that hit me as she was speaking. You might walk in with pride, but God wants you to walk out in humility. Transformation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to transform us from self-glory to God's glory. There's nothing more important than a people of glory in this day and age. God wants us to be people of the glory of God. There's something more than the anointing that has to come about, and that is that He wants a people that are walking in the light of God, that are so shining in the kingdom of their Father, that wickedness will begin to be exposed and that God will be glorified and that God will be lifted up within the midst of us. He's looking for us to be reflectors of what heaven is all about. I'm reading a book at the moment by Randy Alcorn. It's just called Heaven. Yo, every single morning, I mark my book every single page. It's 500 pages, and I've read pretty close to 250 at the moment, and every page has got highlights throughout it But God wants a heavenly people. Did you hear me, beloved? He wants a heavenly people, a people set on fire from heaven. Heaven, heaven. Anyway, talking about upside down, I want to show you a picture. I want to show you a picture. That picture is actually my dad. That's my dad. As you can see, that picture was taken a long time ago. My dad had a remarkable ability. Can you see what his remarkable ability was? He's able to hang upside down by his toes. My dad could do that. I used to look at him, "Dad, how do you do that?" He said, "It's called practice." It's called practice. Now, actually, through the magic of computers, I actually turned it right side up. You see, whatever is upside down, God wants to turn it right side up. And when we start to look at our lives, whatever has been in a non-corrective state, God wants to turn it around to put us in a place of righteousness, to get us into a place where we can begin to be worked upon in a very, very strong way. I want to read something before we go any further. So I better put my glasses down, because if I don't, then I'm not going to be able to see what I need to look at here. I have a friend that I'm in touch with. He's actually got a twin brother. And I was, part of my teenage years, I was able to spend some time with the both of them in my hometown of Zion, Illinois, and where I was basically raised. And but these two twins were like chalk and cheese. You know how often that happens with twins? I mean, one has got one nature, one has got another nature, and they are so totally different in nature, even though they might be identical twins. They look like each other, and they are amazing how close they are in looks, but personality and traits and everything else, it's totally different. And that was the way it was with Clyde and with Colin Hughes. Clyde went on to become some great big aficionado in some American movement, while Colin went off to the backside of the state of Wisconsin and has been there for about four decades, pastoring a church in that area. Absolutely, totally different people. But Clyde wrote something about what we would call the omni-compassionate Christ. I want to, before I say anything, I want to give it as a backdrop to what we're trying to bring out here today. The omni-compassionate. We've heard of the omnipresent. We've heard of the omnipotent Jesus. We've heard of all these omni. Omni means all. All compassionate Jesus. But I wanted to read something that Clyde said. In the story of the other wise men, we are told of a wise man who was scheduled to meet those following the star to the newborn king. He had sold all he owned to purchase rare stones as gifts for the babe. He came upon a sick and a dying man and spent his first stone to pay for medical attention. Having missed the rendezvous, he had to go home to spend another stone for more supplies to go on alone. At last, he came to Bethlehem. But to his grief, he discovered that he was too late to see Jesus, who had been taken to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. He spent another stone to buy the protection of another baby. Years wore on, but he continued searching on, but always missed Jesus. On his way, he fed the hungry, cured the sick, and cared for the needy. He spent his last stone to buy freedom for a girl being taken into slavery. Finally, he found Jesus at Jerusalem. But he had been crucified. In his dying grief, he was anguishing over always being too late and a failure in life. Jesus appeared to him and heard his regrets about not meeting the needs of Jesus. But Jesus said, "When you cared for the sick and fed the hungry, when you saved the baby's life, you ministered to me. Now, my child, rest in peace." In our quest for spiritual strength, glory, and power, perhaps we overlook the common cause of Jesus: rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. God's greatest work is not at the height of denominational leadership, nor in the mightiest pulpits, nor is it in the television programs with hundreds of stations. God's greatest work is one simple saint telling one simple sinner about the water of life. The greatest maturity, hear this, beloved, the greatest maturity a church can achieve is when the love of Christ allows them to invest themselves in the lost and the dying rather than in their own comfort. Yo, can we grab that in our heart of hearts? Can we get that inculcated into our spirits, into our minds, into everything that motivates us? Can we do that, beloved? Can we be so mature that we can not think so much about ourselves? But then I want to finish with these words. Ian Thomas said, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroad so cosmopolitan that they had to write the title of Jesus in Hebrew, Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died. And that is what he died about. And that is where we as churchmen ought to be, and what churchmen should be all about. Only the omni-compassionate one makes the difference." As a backdrop to what I want to say, I don't want to spend too much time, because I really think God is already pulling in the reins here today in a big way, because I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to impress something into our heart of hearts. I want to say something that I mentioned a little bit earlier. I think God is bringing the church into a place in our modern times that we're living in right now. He's bringing us into a place where we're being so brought to the end of ourselves that we are developing a total dependency upon him. And that he's trying to get the attention of the Church of Jesus Christ. Does it stir you that a weekend ago, hundreds of thousands of people gathered together as families and declared that we want to be mighty families for Jesus? Does that stir you? I love it. We had a guy down here in November of last year, Arno Fanikek. He preached here on the Sunday. And he had this mighty families gathering in Bloemfontein last week, and what a mighty occasion it was. Yesterday, gang members came to Mitchell's plane from all over the place, and hundreds of thousands of people gathered together for another thing called It's Time. And it's time for people to come to know Jesus, and it's time for people to come into a place where we call upon the Lord. It's time to gather together. My colleague, Johan Claassen, and I, over here at Garden Roof Film Studios, we're spending so much time in prayer. Because whenever any crisis comes up, immediately it goes to the cross of Jesus and gets laid down. Because we can't carry these burdens by ourselves. We need Jesus, beloved. We need his intervention, but we need him more than we need anything else. All right. One of the greatest dilemmas we have as mankind is that we have a tendency to look on the outward rather than see what God sees, which is in the heart. I look at many different people in this place today. My goodness, you look great. I'm not going to go through all the descriptions because then you'll get embarrassed. But when we look at the outward, that's not the real you, is it? But when you look at the heart, there's a phrase that I wrote down a few moments ago. God is not looking for a people who look after the flesh. God is looking for a people after God's own heart. Did he ever have somebody like that on planet Earth? Did he? Yeah. He sure did. Because the Bible is very specific. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance of the one I want to anoint or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And a little bit further, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain." Authority comes to those who have a shepherd's heart. God took a David who was sitting on the backside of the hills of Judea, merely taking care of the flock. And while he was taking care of the flock, he was defending that flock from danger. Because he killed a lion and he killed a bear and he protected that flock. And God said, "That's the kind of a person I will give authority. I will raise up a man after my heart." Somebody that has the capacity to feel what is going on in people's lives. My Leaf and I have been taking a course in pastoral narrative therapy. Guess what? I want to learn more about how to see the depths of what's going on in people's hearts. That's why I'm taking the course. I want to take it because I want to see things from God's total perspective of what's happening behind the scenes and what's going on underneath the surface. I don't want to see people according to my natural, mathematical, human reasoning mind. I want to be in a place where I are able to look into the heart of what's going on and see the heart of God. Because this is the time that we're coming into in the church of Jesus Christ. Acts 13 and verse 22 says, "When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be the king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." want to go back. Rather not, Philip. Go forward. I want to find a man after my heart. But God looks upon the heart. How many people can look at me here today and say, I want to be godly? I want to be godly. What does godly mean? You know, the word godly is not a word that we have to be afraid of. I want to be godly. I want to be like God wherever I go. I want to feel his pain. I want to feel what he went through on the cross. I want to know what he went into in order to redeem mankind to himself. I want to be in that place where I can understand something about how his perspective is being pursued, how his will is being identified, and how his agenda is being promoted. I want to be in that place. So, having said that, there are 4 points that I want to talk about godliness very, very quickly. If you're going to be godly, I want to give you a definition was given at the Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas, and it said this. They gave 4 points. Number one, step up. If you want to be godly, step up. All right? How that got to be number four, I don't know, but that's probably a mistake that I made. So let's make it number one. So step up. While you're sitting here today, I am absolutely certain that there are people sitting here where God has spoken to you in many different ways, and the thought was so scary that God put inside of you, they said, oh, I'm going to back off. There's some people that are so fearful. They don't want to take a lead. They don't want to initiate. I remember a guy back in my East London days. I just sensed something about this guy that I felt I had to speak into his life, something long before he was in any other place in his life. But I'll never forget saying to this gentleman, I said, God is going to bring you into a place of authority. And when he does, there's going to be certain initiatives that you're going to have to take when he brings you into that place. And guess what? He was elected to be mayor of the city of East London. And I can tell you another thing. He never took the initiatives. And within a short period of time, the whole administration was scandal-ridden. Why? Because he didn't follow what God was telling him to do. He didn't take the initiative. He didn't go out there and take that step of faith. In the times that we're living in, fearfulness has been gripping the people of this land. And it's time for us as God's people to start rebuking the spirit of fear. We've got to rebuke it. We've got to stand back from fear. It's time to stand up, be bold. It's time to step up into the place that God says, I want to get you into it. You need to become a person of action. When God has told you to do something, get on with it. I command you in the name of Jesus, get on with what God has told you to do. You've been held back for too long by too many people. Too many have been gainsayers, have opposed you. But God says, get up, stand up, and face the impossible, and you'll be surprised at what God is going to do through you. I'll never forget what God said through David in 2 Samuel. He told Joab and the whole army, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of the people of God. Yo, let's be courageous, folks. And then number two, let's be in the place where we speak out. Silence in the midst of sin is a sin. Speak the truth, folks, and speak it in love. I want to say something about that. I thank God for all the men and women who have walked into my life and have said, Philip, I rebuke you. They saw something in me that needed to be addressed. And guess what? I had to take it. And I'm glad I took it. I'm glad for those that have seen the error of my ways and have not felt that they had to hold back from stepping in and speaking out. Faithful, the Bible says, are the wounds of a friend. You know, there are many issues in life. God wants this beautiful balance to come about. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Right now, there are many people that want to speak about certain things, but there's a harshness of spirit. We can't let a harshness of spirit get a hold of us. Every single day I have a prayer, God, keep me sweet when I want to be angry. Keep me low at your feet when I want to rise up, when I want to stand up and you know what? These days, we're all in this boat together, beloved. I sat in our studio last week and I recorded a message about land expropriation without compensation. I've had pretty close to 2,000 responses coming to that recording during the course of this week. I tagged several hundred people, and they in turn shared it with others, and it's just been doing the rounds all over planet Earth. What keeps coming back over and over and over again from many different people is, Philip, thank you for being balanced. Thank you for being balanced. And if we're not going to be balanced, we're going to get radicalized, folks. You know, I look at my beautiful bride sitting here. I always tell people, she gets embarrassed when I say this, but she's like a good wine that the more it matures, the more beautiful she becomes. And it's just one of those things. I think my wife is just an amazing lady. But you know what? Thursday night over at the studio, the Garden Roof Film Studios, we had a meeting with the George Business Chamber, 120 business people from all over the city of George, gathered together at the studio so that they could see the Garden Route Film Studio in all of its glory and all the stuff that is still missing. We still got a long way to go. But you know what was so evident in that George Business Chamber was one thing. We were there to singularly come out and demonstrate that this is a business under the authority of God. And one of the things we came out and said, part of what we are here for is to choose a group that will become a blessing in the whole earth and in this city in particular. And that group that we choose to bless as a young fledgling company is Life Community Services. And then I introduced my wife and we ran a video and it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And so all of these business people in the city of George got the gospel of Jesus Christ presented to them in one fell swoop. Can I tell you that it was electric, the atmosphere. Many people walked away and said, we have never enjoyed a chamber meeting like this in all the years that we've had the chamber meeting. It had a revolutionary effect. You see, we have to speak out. We must speak out. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can the church say amen? Then we must stand strong. Don't give in when you are challenged. If we gave in, we would have given up on many different ideas a long time ago, and we would have just said, pack up the shop, let's get out of here. Let's go into retirement. No way. God is not behind retirement packages. If you've got a retirement package, God bless you, you can have it. But God says, you've only gone into retirement for one reason, and that is to serve me more. Stand up. Stand strong. Don't give in when you are challenged, attacked, or criticized. I wrote this out yesterday, and as soon as I wrote it out, one of my lecturers from college came back to me when I was in my college Bible school days, and she said to me, Philip, I want to tell you that God is telling you that you must stand strong. I'm sure you just heard what I said. Can't miss this big American voice. Stand strong. This is not a time for weakening. But to stand strong, we're going to need each other. Amen? And then finally, when it comes to this whole thing, we're going to be godly. We're going to have to serve the King. I'll never forget July the 4th, 1964. My family all got in the car and we took a drive down to Illinois Dune Lake State Park. And we joined all of our Sunday school members and everybody down at the beach for the big July 4th celebration on the beach, and we had a great breakfast time together, and we played games, and a telephone call came and said, Philip, Mr. and Mrs. DeVries, you need to go and visit your daughter. She's in her final moments. My sister was dying. I can never forget. We went into that place where my sister was at, lying stretched on a bed. She had never walked one day in her life, but she was a representative of Jesus in such a powerful way. She never complained, never had a mumbling word to say, but she lived for 21 years. And I can never forget, as we watched her fading away and eventually went into eternity, something said to me there that one girl, representative of Jesus Christ, has now gone into eternity, and in my rebellion, God got a hold of my heart and began to transform me. And one day, after she passed away, a man came up to me and said, Philip, you are worried about many things, and I want to tell you now that God tells me to tell you, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. You're looking for everything else, but you're not seeking the kingdom. So I saw my deep need for Jesus. And I surrendered my life to him, and I gave it all over for his purposes to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I would like to say that having done that, I rejoice in what he has done to perfect that which concerns us from head to foot. I'd like to finish with just a few points. I'm going to bypass a certain element here because we're running out of time, but I want to talk about some principles about seeing the deeper story as we begin to ask God to connect us to where the needs are at. In a time of massive egos and attention seeking, there is nothing to beat the alternative story of servant leaders, of which Jesus was the chief example. How often did Jesus shy away from the limelight and often told people that he had healed to say nothing? How often do we seek the limelight? How often do we want attention? How often do we want to stand in front of people and get people to pat us on the back? And how often do we want to be glorified in this life instead of the life to come? How often do we want to be in that place where we're trying to always get people to look at who we are? When God says, hey, wait a minute. You know, I need you, but I don't need your ego. I just want you to be a servant. I want you to be in that place where you just be happy in a serving role. I don't read that the Bible addresses people all the time as apostles or prophets or whatever, but I read a lot in the scripture about so-and-so being the servant of the Most High God. The highest role that you can play in this life is to be a servant, as Jesus was. There's another thing I want you to think about. When you hear the rhetoric, what people say that are coming from a hate perspective, think about this. Do we as believers in Jesus Christ seek to find the reason behind their hatred? Or do we just reject them out of hand? We just throw them out. Oh, they're filled with hate. So we just pass them off, leave them in their estate. Or do we get to the place where we can say, how can we turn that hatred into love? How can we move into the lives and make a difference in whatever way and become more experienced in dealing with these matters? There's a third thing I want to talk about. When somebody looks like a freak, do we dismiss them as something weird? Or do we want to find the deeper story behind their behavior? Somebody walks in wearing black from head to foot. Black is everything to them. Are we going to try to just fob them off and say, what are we going to do about this? Or are we going to say, maybe there's a reason why there's something in the way that they look that we need to become more sensitized to? I'm looking at my own country and the volume of kids that are creating havoc in the schools. Why? Because they're not being accepted. They're getting thrown out. They're being rejected, left, right, and center. We can spare some real dangerous developments if we seek to give people, hear me, if we seek to give people love, dignity, and respect. Every person within the sound of my voice deserves all three. If someone is exercising an alternative lifestyle, are we just going to judge them by their appearance? Or are we going to friend them into deliverance? I mean, if somebody's got an alternative lifestyle, are we just, hey, let's back off here? No. I've been involved in deliverance ministry for a long time. And when people are in a certain lifestyle, I want to be in a place where I can friend them into a place where they want to be set free. One final thought. When I was the pastor of a hippie church, in Cape Town, back in the 1970s. Remember the old hippie revival? Did we have a revival. Still going on. Anthony Liebenberg is the pastor there in Sea Point as we speak. And that was a great move of God. All these hippies that have gathered together, committing their lives to Jesus. And some of the square people, you say, yeah, but you must get up there and tell them to cut their hair and all that stuff. And I used to say, I don't have much myself to speak into that scenario, but I don't think they want me to be preaching about cutting their hair. Only once while I was there, in a very sideline kind of a way, I preached on Absalom. Only once. Absalom got slain because it got caught by his hair in a tree. And everybody saw the humor of it. Can I tell you something? One of the largest churches in South Africa today is pastored by a man who walked through hell and high water with this man back in the 1970s, and I thank God. He's pastor of a church up in Sandton called the River Church. And I can tell you, a church is going from strength to strength because we didn't back off. We didn't back off. Just let's walk through it. Let's go through these deep waters. Beloved, you never know who you're dealing with. So let's get with it, okay? You never know who's going to rise up. You never know who's going to get before the throne of God and is going to make a difference in our society. God looks upon the heart. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to look at all the different aspects of life. Begin to see the panorama in the way that you desire. We want to take a hold of the values and the permanent decrees of the Word of God. Most of all, we desire to have the heart that comes from above so we can see your progress for your kingdom in this time, in this day, in this age. We repent. We repent of whatever wickedness, of whatever weakness, of whatever mistakes, of whatever we have allowed to come into our lives to separate us from getting things the way you want it. And I pray that you will supercharge us to be ready to take on all things, whatever you command. And I thank you that every person here will leave this place today rising up and becoming all that you desire. And I give thanks and praise that your will should be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus. How is the Holy Spirit working with you right now? Very quietly, with your heads bowed. Are there some areas that God has been concentrating on in your life? If God has spoken to you in some way during this day, and during this message, I just want you to raise your hand with every head bowed and every head closed. Did God say something to you? Amen. One by one. God hit something, nailed something in our lives. There's a huge, huge amount of ages represented in these hands. God is never too late to turn us around and to stimulate us to greater heights and deeper depths. And as we secure this right now, we thank you, Lord, that we can accept that you're going to bring about a high and a holy penetration into each and every person that is open and honest before you. I thank you that you are here in the midst of us, standing right amongst us, presencing yourself within us. Now bring us out into a bigger place in you. In Jesus' name, amen.